Now, last week we started a brand new series, and in the series we're calling it Read Me. Now, this series has three different goals. I think we may have the goals up here. Maybe there we go. Here are the goals that I have for this series. Number one, I want you to love God's Word like never ever before as a result of this series. Number two, I want you to learn God's Word like never ever before as a result of this series. And then here's the third goal in this series. I want you to live out God's Word like never ever before. Now, in order for these three goals to be accomplished in this series, you're going to have to consciously decide to participate. It's going to require your conscious decision to participate in this series for us to realize those three goals. You've got to make the decision to be involved. Now, do you remember what we talked about last week from James chapter 1, verse 22? There in James 1, 22, this is what James said. He says, don't just listen to the word. Don't just listen to the word. What's it say, church? Do what it says. Don't just listen. Do what it says. And if you, I'll make you this guarantee. If you decide to become engaged in this series, I will guarantee you that you will grow spiritually. Now, who in this room does not want to grow spiritually? Raise your hand. Do you see any hands, Garrett? Okay, that's a good thing. So therefore, that means that all of you want to grow spiritually, correct? And if you want to grow spiritually, you need to become engaged in this series. Now, did you know that the Bible is the most read book in history? Not only that, but the Bible is the best-selling book in history. In addition to that, the Bible is the most translated book in history. Now, here's the question that I want to address today. How do I really know that the Bible is the Word of God? That's what we're going to try to tackle today. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, and this is what he said in that scripture. He said, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And then he goes on to say this, so that, why is the Bible all this? Why is God's Word all this? So that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we might be equipped. Now, we are going to look at those verses again in a very, very short time in the future. But today, what I want us to do is to concentrate on one phrase in verse 16. Here's the phrase that I want to concentrate on in verse 16. All Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed. The Greek word for God-breathed is theopneustos. Theopneustos. Some translations will take that word and they'll not translate it God breathed, but they'll translate it the Bible is inspired. God's Word is inspired. And that's okay, I guess. But we're not talking about the inspiration of the Bible. What we're talking about is the fact that the Bible is actually God breathed. Now, right now you are listening to my voice. You're listening to the breath that comes, the air that comes from my lungs over my vocal cords. It rolls over my vocal cords and it comes out as sound. Stick with me on this. The Bible says that God's Word is the very breath of God Himself. The Bible says that God's Word is the very breath of God Himself. It's just not a good idea. It's the Word of God Himself to us. And as a result of that, look at Psalm 119, verse 86. All your commands, all God's commands, are trustworthy. They're trustworthy. Everything in the Bible can be trusted because it comes directly from God. Now, having said that, how do I really know? I mean, how do I really know that the Bible can be trusted? That's a valid question. So much so of a valid question that Time magazine over the years has had two covers on the Bible. Two covers on the Bible, and here they are. The first one is, How True is the Bible? How true is the Bible? And here's the second cover. Is the Bible fact or fiction? Is the Bible fact or fiction? That's the issue that I want us to tackle this morning. How can I trust the Bible? Now, there are a number of reasons as to why I think we can trust the Bible. Here's reason number one. The Bible is historically accurate. It's historically accurate. It's just not morally correct. It's just not ethically correct. The Bible is historically correct. I'm talking about real people, real places, real times. You see, the Bible, catch this, the Bible is actually primarily eyewitness accounts. That's what the Bible is. It's actually eyewitness accounts. And that's what makes it good history. I mean, Moses was there when the Red Sea split. Joshua was there when the walls of Jericho fell in. The disciples, they actually, in the New Testament, actually saw with their own eyes the resurrected Jesus. He was dead. And guess what? He's now alive. They actually saw him with their own eyes. In fact, some of the disciples wrote down what happened, and you can read it in the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You can read that in the Gospels. I mean, Matthew was there. Matthew then told a guy whose name was Mark. Mark then wrote the Gospel of Mark there in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Mark wrote the Gospel of Mark. Luke, he talked to all the people he could talk to, the disciples. And some think that Luke even talked to Jesus' mom. And in talking with all those people, Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke. Exactly right. You see, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are eyewitness accounts of Jesus. And here's something else. The scribes exercised extreme care when they copied the Bible. The scribes in the Old Testament and New Testament, they exercised extreme care when they copied the Bible. Now, when the Old Testament scribes would copy the scrolls, they were almost like a copy machine. You know, a copy machine, it's precise. It's exact. I mean, it's spot on. They had a long list of rules to go by to make sure that everything was perfect from the original transcript to the scroll that they're copying it on. They had a long list of rules. For example, let's say that they knew that in this one particular book, there were going to be 1,654 A's in that particular Bible book. We know for a fact 1,654 are in this Bible book. And so they copy that book onto another scroll to give it to somebody else. But before they give it to somebody else, they then count all the A's. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 700, 8, and 9. They count not 1,654 A's, but they count 1,653 A's. There's something wrong there. It's not an exact copy of the original. And what did they do with the copy? If it's not exactly correct, if it's not exactly identical to the original, they toss it. They destroy it. They get rid of it because it's not the exact same thing. Now, here's something else. They throw it out. Here's something else. They knew what the middle letter was in every single book of the Bible. They knew what the middle letter was in every single book of the Old Testament. They knew what it was. And so they copy it from the original to another scroll, And then they count. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. It should be a B. Oh, wait, it's not a B. It's an L. That doesn't make sense. There's something wrong with that copy that they made. What do they do with the copy if it's not exact to the original? They destroy it. They get rid of it. You see, if their numbers didn't add up, they would destroy the entire scroll and they would start over. Now, here's another proof. Another proof as to why I think you can trust the Bible. And that is archaeology. Archaeology. When you look at archaeology, it proves again and again and again the places and the people of the Bible. Understand this. The Bible is not fiction. God's Word is not fiction. You can actually go to those places that are mentioned in the Bible. For example, you can go to the Areopagus in Athens, Greece. You can go to the Areopagus where the Apostle Paul preached. You can go there. You can go, actually go to the Pool of Siloam in Jerusalem where Jesus healed a blind man. You can go there. I mean, some of us have been there. You can go there. And you can see the place. And not only that, you can go to Caesarea Philippi, where Peter said to Jesus and the rest of the disciples, Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's who you are. You can go to those places. You see, those places have been dug up, and they've been proven to be real. Now, in your New Testament, you've got the fifth book of the New Testament, and it's the book of Acts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then you've got Acts after that. The book of Acts is all about historical accuracy. Luke, who wrote the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, also wrote the book of Acts. Luke, you may or may not know, was a doctor. Not only that, he was a historian. He talks in the book of Acts about 54 cities, 39 different countries, and 9 different islands. Guess what? All of those places that he talks about in the book of Acts are historically accurate. They're really, truly there. And there's a lot more examples from archaeology, but we just don't have the time to go into it. Now, the Bible is historically accurate. And not only that, look at number 2. The Bible is also scientifically accurate. This may surprise some of you. The Bible is also scientifically accurate. Now, we need to first understand that God set the laws of science into motion. He set the laws of science into motion, and He made sure that the Bible did not contradict the laws of science. And the second thing that we need to understand is this. The Bible is not a scientific book. I mean, SpaceX doesn't look at the Bible, doesn't consult the Bible to build the largest rocket in human history, right? The Bible's not a scientific book. However, the Bible is still a good book. The Bible does not give us bad science. There's a famous mathematician back years and centuries ago. His name was Johannes Kepler. This is what Johannes Kepler said. He said, science is simply thinking God's thoughts after Him. Science is simply thinking God's thoughts after Him. In other words, God established the laws of physics, and guess what? We then discover them. God founded the laws of biology. God founded mathematics. And think about this. Think about this. Truth never ever changes. Think about that. Truth never ever changes. Truth never ever changes. But science constantly changes, does it not? Medical science constantly changes, right? Astronomy changes. Computer science constantly changes. Let me ask you this question. How many of you have been to Paris, France? Raise your hand. Have you ever been to Paris, France? Okay. A good smattering of people have been to Paris. Let me ask you this. If you've been to Paris, France, how many of you have been to the Louvre? Okay. Smattering. Good. Now, the Louvre is known as a world-class art museum. The Louvre, that's where the Mona Lisa is, right? The Mona Lisa is at the Louvre. Now, did you know this about the Louvre? Not only is the Louvre a world-famous art museum, but the Louvre is also a world-famous library. Did you know that? The Louvre is a world-famous library. And in the library, in the Louvre, they have 3.5 miles, count them, 3.5 miles of obsolete science books. 3.5 miles of obsolete science books. Why do they have obsolete science books? There are obsolete science books there because they contain information which has been proven wrong. It constantly changes. I mean, the second law of thermodynamics, though, the second law of thermodynamics doesn't work today and not work tomorrow. It's one of those scientific laws that's true. You see, God has established all these scientific laws, and they always work. Truth does not change. Did you know this? I'm sure you do. You remember from studying in school, there was a period in our history for hundreds of years, if not longer than that, where people actually believed that the earth was flat. They believed that the earth was flat. It wasn't until Copernicus, Galileo, Columbus that they discovered that the earth was not flat at all. Now, having said that, look at this scripture in Isaiah 40:22. Isaiah 40:22 says, "He sits enthroned." Who sits enthroned? God sits enthroned above the what, church? Above the circle of the earth. The earth isn't flat, after all, is it? The earth is a globe. The earth is a circle. The Bible told us this 2,600 years before it actually was called flat to begin with. It's not flat. Did you know this? Did you know that the ancient Greeks believed that the earth was held up by a giant whose name was Atlas? Good job. Did you know that Hindus believe that the earth was held up by giant elephants? These giant elephants then were held up by this giant sea turtle. You can't see it in that picture, but the giant sea turtle was actually held up by a giant sea serpent who was swimming through the cosmic sea. Now, does that sound weird or what? Right? It sounds so weird. It sounds so far-fetched. Another trivia question for you. Do you know the title of the oldest book in the world? Do you know what the title of that book is? What's the title of the oldest book in the world? Pardon? Not the Bible. The oldest book in the world. Do you know what the title of the oldest book in the world is? The title of the oldest book in the world is, in the Bible, it's the book of Job. Exactly right. You listened in seminary, didn't you? Exactly. Yeah, the book of Job is the oldest book in human history. And look and see what the oldest book in human history says in Job chapter 26, verse 7. Who spreads out? God. God spreads out the northern skies over empty space. But it doesn't stop there. It goes on to say, He suspends the earth over nothing. I thought the earth was flat, right? No, it's not. You see, God's word over 2,000 years ago was correct. God's word from the oldest book in human history is correct. The Bible always tells the truth. Here's something else. Did you know? It was accepted truth for centuries that there were about 1,000 stars in the universe. Did you know that? That was accepted truth. But then this guy in 150 BC, 150 years before the birth of Christ, this guy by the name of Hipparchus came along. He went out in the middle of the night and he counted the stars and he came up with 1,022 stars in the universe. He came up with that. And that was accepted truth for hundreds of years. And then 300 years after Hipparchus, another guy came along whose name is Ptolemy. Ptolemy comes along. He goes out in the middle of the night. He then counts all the stars he can count. And he comes back and he says, you know what? This guy 300 years ago by the name of Hipparchus, he's nuts. There's not 1,022 stars in the universe, but there are 1,026 stars in the universe. He counted four more stars. However, have you read articles that have told you that there are too many stars in the universe to even count? There are articles out there that say that. In fact, having said all that, look at this next scripture in Jeremiah 33:22. 33:22 says, the stars of the sky cannot be counted. The Bible always tells the truth. Now, here's something else that biology used to believe. Biology used to believe that you could get sick if you had too much blood in your body. Biology used to believe that you could get sick with too much blood in your body. And so for thousands upon thousands of years, people would actually participate in the practice of bloodletting. Exactly. If you're sick, all you got to do is just start cutting on yourself and you'll get well. Duh. Right? Doesn't make sense, right? No one believes that today. No one believes that at all. Check this scripture out. Leviticus 17:4. There it says, the life of every creature is in its blood. And so if you practice bloodletting, you are draining out your life's blood. Oh, and I didn't give you this bit of trivia either. Who was our first president? George Washington, right. Do you know how George Washington died? George Washington died as a result of bloodletting. Now, Some people say, well, George Washington had some type of a respiratory infection going on, and he was feverish, and he was this and that. But as a result of all of that, they did bloodletting on him, and he died from what the sources I can read. He died from bloodletting. Now, here's something else from the Middle Ages. The bubonic plague back in the Middle Ages killed about 25% of Europe. It was a pandemic. We didn't understand. Have you ever heard of the word pandemic before? Yeah. Do you ever want to hear that word again? No, exactly. I've lost my place. Where'd I go? The bubonic plague killed about 25% of Europe. It was a pandemic. We didn't understand germs. We didn't understand contagion. We didn't understand what quarantining meant for sick people. We understand that today, right? But back then in the Middle Ages, they didn't understand it. However, what they should have done, because they didn't understand it, they should have read their Bible. Check this one out in Leviticus 13:4, where it's talking about sick people. In 13:4, it says this, quarantine the person for 7 days, or quarantine the parentheses, the sick person for 7 days. God said that through Moses thousands of years before we understood germs. And this is what Proverbs 30 verse 5 says. 30 verse 5 says, oops, let's go back one. Every word of God is flawless. Every word of God is flawless. And so the Bible is historically accurate. The Bible is also scientifically accurate. But not only that, the Bible is thematically unified. thematically unified. Now, some of you may be going, huh? What are you talking about? Thematically unified. This is what I mean. The Bible, from cover to cover, front cover to back cover to front cover, the Bible from cover to cover is all about Jesus. Jesus is the main attraction. Now, I know there are a lot of book series out there. I've read some of them myself. You have probably read a lot more book series than I have read. However, those book series that we read, they're all thematically unified, right? Okay, they're all thematically unified. But let me ask you this. Those book series that you read and I read, while they're thematically unified, are those book series written over a time period of 1,600 years? Are those book series written by 40 different authors on 3 different continents in 3 different languages? And most of the authors didn't know about each other. Now, I'm going to test your knowledge today, okay? Here you go. The Muslims' Quran, the Quran that Muslims use, the Quran, it was written by Muhammad, exactly right. It was written by Muhammad. Now, the Analytics of Confucius were written by Confucius. Good job. Now, the writings of Buddha were written all by Buddha. Exactly right. But stop and think about it. The Bible. 40 authors. 3 continents. 3 languages. And not only that, but written over a period of 1,600 years. And the same theme from cover to cover, and the theme is Jesus and redemption. The Bible was written by kings and prisoners and prophets. It was written by a doctor and just common everyday people. The Bible was written in homes and prisons and ships and palaces. And it has the very same theme from cover to cover, and that theme is Jesus and redemption. This is what Jesus said in Luke 24:27. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them, we'll find out who the them is in just a few minutes. He explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Now, read in between the lines there, would you please? Read in between the lines. A lot of people think that the New Testament is all about Jesus and the Old Testament, well, the New Testament is all about Jesus, I'll give you that. But they think that the Old Testament is nothing more than the history of Israel. That's all it's explaining. In this scripture that we just read, let's bring that back up, can we? Let's bring that last scripture. There we go. In this scripture that we just read, Jesus, in this scripture, was explaining to two guys who were on their way from Jerusalem to their hometown of Emmaus. These guys had been in Jerusalem for Passover. Jesus was crucified, if you'll recall, and then he was buried. 3 days later, he was resurrected from the dead. They didn't know he was resurrected from the dead. They just knew that he was crucified. The Messiah was crucified. And so Jesus appears to them. They don't know who he is. Somehow, some way, they don't know who he is. But then as they're walking along, Jesus is explaining to them, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. He was explaining to them what was going on. Now, let's go to the next scripture, John 5:39. Jesus here, we talked about it last week briefly. Jesus here is talking to the religious leaders. And this is what he says. Guys, religious leaders, you search the scriptures. You think they give you eternal life. And then Jesus says, but the scriptures point to me. Now, you may or may not know this, but you need to know that the New Testament had not yet been written when Jesus was on earth, okay? The New Testament, Matthew all the way through Revelation, had not yet been written when Jesus was on earth. And so when Jesus was talking to these two guys on the road to Emmaus, when Jesus was talking to the religious leaders, when he was talking to them, he was talking about the Old Testament scriptures. The Old Testament scriptures all point to me. The books of Moses, the books of the prophet, they all point to me. Now here's a fourth reason you can trust the Bible. It has survived every attack. It's survived every attack, and that's what makes the Bible so unique. The Bible is the most despised, divided, denied, disputed, outlawed book in history. And did you know that there are people throughout history who have been tortured and killed, murdered, because they won't give up the Bible? Did you know that? You probably do, but it's the truth. The Bible, yes, it's the most read book, the most published book, the most translated book. Yet at the same time, the Bible is still changing people's lives. Look at Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 25. There in Matthew 25, this is what Jesus, or 24, this is what Jesus says. He says, heaven and earth will disappear. The heavens and earth will disappear, but my words will never, ever disappear. Have you ever heard from your high school days, maybe your college days, have you ever heard of a French philosopher by the name of Voltaire? Some of you have. Voltaire, French philosopher. French philosopher Voltaire in the 1700s. This is what he said. I don't know if we have this. There we go. This is what he said. 100 years from today, the Bible will be a forgotten, an unknown book. The Bible in 100 years will be a forgotten and unknown book. Here's the ironic thing about that statement. A touch of irony. For nearly 100 years, Voltaire's homestead, for nearly 100 years after his death, for nearly 100 years, his home was used as a book depository for the French Bible Society. They actually sold Bibles from Voltaire's house. And he said the Bible would become a forgotten and, yeah, right, Voltaire. Man, was he wrong. Peter said God's word will stand forever. Understand this. God gives you the freedom. If you want, God will give you, God gives you the freedom to believe what you want to believe. God gives you that freedom. Not only that, God gives you the freedom to turn your back on God. If you want to turn your back on God, you can do it. You can run from God as long as you want. You can run from God your entire life, but there will be a day when you cannot run from God any longer. There will be a day when you will come face to face with God Himself. Here's the truth. You don't break God's laws. Do you know that? No, you don't break God's laws. God's laws break you. God's laws break you. When I ignore what God says in His Word, when I ignore that, or when I say, you know, I'm reading my Bible here and I don't exactly agree with what the Bible says right there. When you ignore God's Word or when you disagree with what God says, you don't hurt God. You only hurt yourself. You only hurt yourself. Here's one more thing about the Bible. The Bible has transforming power. The Bible has transforming power. Now, I know what I'm about to say is going to be a subjective statement. I know that. But I have seen examples of this time and time again. I have flat out seen drug addicts and alcoholics actually get their lives clean and sober because they read the Bible consistently on a daily basis. I've seen that with my own eyes. In fact, just yesterday I was talking with a guy, a friend of mine, I've known him for years and years and years, who is now 14 years sober because of the Bible. I've got a family member who used to be a big-time drug addict, clean now for 45 years, 40 years, clean. We've got people in our church who fall into these categories, who are clean and sober. I know other people who are clean and sober because of getting into God's Word. Getting into God's Word. I have seen narcissistic, self-centered, it's all about me kind of guys who abuse and use women, and they have had their lives transformed because of the Bible. I have not seen politics change people like I've seen the Bible change people. I have not seen politics change people like the Bible changes people. I mean, you can make all the laws you want, but those laws will not change the heart. You can make all the laws you want about equality, about bigotry, about racism, but no law will change a person into a person of love. Only God can do that. Only God can change the heart. You see, Jesus said this in John chapter 8. This is what he said. If you continue in my word, if you continue in my word, you are really my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Between all of us in this church, we have been, haven't we? All of us have been on a number of college campuses, secular college university campuses, right? I mean, we have been on campuses probably, if we get together, from California all the way out to New York, from Minnesota, the northern, all the way down to Florida, Arizona, Southern California. We have been on a lot of secular college university campuses, right? And I don't know about you, but I've been on university campuses, secular university campuses, where I've seen these words chiseled in some of the buildings. The truth will set you free. The truth will set you free. But what I don't see in those words are the words before the truth will set you free. You see, what they're doing when they chisel those words on those buildings, they ignore God. They ignore the Bible. They forget the first part of that verse which says, if you continue in my word, if you continue in my word, God's word will set you free. Their opinions won't set you free, but God's word will set you free. My opinion will not set you free, but God's word will set you free. Joe Rogan's opinion on a podcast will not set you free, but God's word will set you free. The ladies on The View, they've got some opinions, don't they? Their opinions won't set you free, but God's word will set you free. Joel Osteen down in Houston, his opinion will not set you free, but God's word will set you free. Now, as we wrap up, I've got a fundamental question to ask you for you to answer in your own head. And here's the question. What's going to be the final authority in your life? Or let me rephrase that. What is the final authority in your life? Is it the world? Or is it the Word? when we don't accept the Bible as our final authority, we're basically saying, God, I don't want you to tell me what's right and what's wrong. When we don't accept the Bible, when we don't accept God's Word as a final authority in our lives, we're basically telling God, God, I don't want you telling me what's right or wrong. I want to do life my way. I want to do life my way. I want to be God. And if that's the case for you, how's that working out? If that's the case for you, how's that working out for you? You see, if the Bible isn't true, you're in a heap of trouble. So am I. The Bible tells you that you're not an accident. The Bible tells you that you have actually got a purpose in this life. A purpose. This family member of mine, who used to be this massive druggie, since he got clean, he is now leading people to Christ. Since he's gotten clean, he's now leading 12-step programs everywhere he can lead them. He told me just a few weeks ago, he says, I'm doing them for me so I can stay clean and sober, but I'm also doing them for other guys and other ladies so that they can get clean and sober and stay clean and sober. You see, if the Bible isn't true, we're in trouble. We're in big trouble. The Bible tells you you're not an accident. The Bible tells you that you've got a purpose in this life. The Bible tells you that your sins can actually be forgiven. I don't care what sin you've committed. I don't care what it is. God says if you come to Him humbly and say, God, I am so sorry. I know it was wrong. God's going to go, you're forgiven. The Bible also says that you can have eternal life. You see, the Bible is all about, from cover to cover, it's all about Jesus and redemption. It's all about Jesus and redemption. And you can have your sins forgiven. You can claim the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible talks about, cover to cover, Jesus and redemption. Let's bow our heads and pray, shall we? Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the chance to get together today. And God, I pray that you would help every single one of us look at the Bible and even begin to read the Bible on a daily basis. God, we don't have to read an entire Bible book every day, but God, just let's spend 5 minutes, 10 minutes in the Word every day. Because God, when we get into the Bible, it tells us, it shows us from cover to cover all about Jesus. From the book of Genesis, it talks about Jesus. All the way to the book of Revelation, it talks about Jesus. And God, you designed the Bible that way. God, we thank you for that. And God, we know that the Bible can transform our lives. Why? Because the Bible is filled with you, your Holy Spirit, Jesus. So God, please, today, help us, motivate us to get into your Word so that our lives might change for the better. For you, we pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. Amen.